Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This is a familiar passage to God's people. Isaiah 59, the first two verses there. This is a hard truth that most of the world do not understand. Sin has separated mankind from God. How does mankind get back to God? How do we as a species, as mankind, get back to God? How do we mend that separation? It's a rhetorical question for God's people. In order for us to get rid of sin, that very thing that separates us, the price for sin must be paid. Since the price of committing sin is death, someone had to die. Jesus Christ, thankfully, took that price. He came as flesh and blood, dwelt among us, living a perfect sinless life so that he could take that consequence on himself, our consequence. And now, forgiveness of those sins is possible. Now, given that Jesus died so that we can be forgiven, when we repent, we expect that God will live up to his promises to forgive our sins. Now, I don't know if we've ever thought of it that way. We have certain expectations about God, what we expect of him. When those expectations line up with Scripture, they are good expectations to have. And we wouldn't have them unless God told us what they were. God makes promises, and he lives up to those promises. And we expect that he will keep those promises. We rely on that very strongly. Thankfully, his promises are true, they're meaningful, they're powerful. Let's turn to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, we see David. He has that expectation of God to forgive his sins. Now, this is not a demand upon God. I'm not saying that we have this demand upon God, but we have a certain expectation. If God says he is going to do something, we believe that he will do it. That's the faith that we have. And David relied on that. He relied on the fact that if he repented of his sins, truly repented, that God would forgive them. Psalm 51, verse 1, David, and this is David laying out all of his sins before God in this chapter. David wrote, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." So he's relying on God's unending love. "According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He's asking God to take away that separation so that they can be close. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, you could turn there, 1 John chapter 1, he reminds us that if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. All have sinned and need to come to repentance. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8, that was verse 8. Verse 9, "But if we confess our sins," and John knew, same as David, that if we confess our sins, if we repent of those sins, we turn away from them, God, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a fantastic, fantastic truth that we have been given to understand. It's laid out in Scripture. Verse 10, another reminder, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." I haven't met too many people in the church. I'll mention, occasionally somebody who grew up in the church. They think, "Well, I've kept all the commandments my entire life. What sins have I sinned?" Of course, maybe they have to dig a little bit deeper to understand. Not that they were perfect growing up, but, you know, overall good people. But everybody has to come to this conclusion, this understanding that we have sinned. Of course, God has expectations of us as well, once he has forgiven our sins. What expectations does God have for us? I think in general we understand that. We understand that when God forgives us, that we are to go and sin no more. Jesus Christ clearly taught this. There are several instances where he told people, go and sin no more. John chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus healed a sick man waiting by the pool of Bethesda to be healed. He told this man to pick up his bed and walk. And this was on the Sabbath day. It's not a sin to heal on the Sabbath. And afterward, in verse 14, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. But that was only the start. That was the preemptive thing. Now he was supposed to sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. The physical was to reflect the spiritual state of that individual, as well as to serve as a lesson for us. John chapter 8, verse 11, the woman caught in adultery. We know this story. Jesus asked if her accusers were there. They had gone after reading whatever Jesus had written on the ground. He asked her, and she said, no one, Lord. No one was there to accuse her any longer. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So that's what God expects of us, to go and sin no more. Of course, that's not the only thing. That's not all that God expects of us. Now, it's definitely related to God's other expectations. If we are not sinning, then we are doing good. And one aspect of God's expectations for us that sometimes is misunderstood is the fact that we, once we are forgiven, we are supposed to go and forgive others the same as we have been forgiven. And that's actually what we're going to be talking about today. We are to learn how to forgive other people. But our forgiveness is not always like God's forgiveness. It's easy enough to say that we've forgiven someone, but what does that actually look like? How does that play out in our lives? Should that change the way that we feel about people? What does it look like when we forgive other people? Keeping in mind that our forgiveness is not always like God's forgiveness, but it should be. Now, to begin to answer this, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 103 today. We're going to go through this psalm. And through this psalm, we can see how God treats our sins. We can contrast it with the way that we often treat sin. And these are generalities about how we often treat sin in contrast to the way that God treats sin, or the way that we treat forgiveness. Not sin, but forgiveness, the forgiveness of others. God has perfect forgiveness. We're still working on it. As long as we're working on it, that's a great thing. And when we receive this forgiveness from God and we apply it to other people, we have the opportunity to become like our Father and like His Son, who are so ready and willing and able to forgive. We are to become like them. Now let's read the first few verses. Psalm 103, verse 1, we see this again, the Psalm of David, but he brings blessings to God, and he reminds us to remember God's blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. A simple blessing, or maybe a very profound blessing. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. One of God's amazing benefits is his forgiveness of us, what we're focusing on today. So many benefits that God brings to us, and we are to remember them all. Now, the first aspect of our shortcoming of forgiveness, that's how we'll term it, our shortcomings, is that we forgive some sins. We forgive some sins. And by the way, there's going to be five of these. Five of our own shortcomings, each followed by one of the explanation of how God forgives, so we can understand, hopefully, more deeply. We understand forgiveness to a certain degree. I think that we've experienced forgiveness in our lives, been able to forgive people, but we're still learning the depths of God's forgiveness and how it applies to us, what it means, and the power behind it. I think that overall we've learned to forgive some sins more easily, maybe sins that don't seem so bad, things that are easy to get over. Sometimes when somebody makes a mistake, sometimes it's easy to forgive. We can overlook that. We can say, it's fine. I know this person didn't intend on doing this. It's easier to forgive someone's past, I think, especially when they're first coming into the church. You know, it's a fresh, clean start for them. We know everything before baptism. That's the old self. The new self is clean, is pure. It's easier to forgive those past sins. But sometimes we have the tendency to doubt the conversion of somebody else. This can be easy to do if we don't see them acting the way that we expect them to all the time. We start thinking, well, does this person really have God's Spirit? We can't look inside them and tell. But sometimes we have difficulty forgiving them if we don't see the conversion on the outside. And sometimes we see certain sins as worse than others. I don't know if we have a grading system, maybe mentally not thinking about it. Subconsciously, maybe we have a grading system based on how sin impacts our lives or the lives of other people. And I don't think we necessarily mean to do this, but sometimes we do this. And we see in the Bible that God does hate certain things, and it seems like he emphasizes the hating of those certain things more often, maybe because they impact other people more deeply. But God hates all sin. He hates all sin. And we should hate all sin as well. Every sin, no matter how big or how small, it's still a transgression of the law of God. Every sin needs to be repented of, which means every sin needs to also be forgiven. If God is willing to forgive all sins, then we have to learn to do the same. So in contrast, God forgives all sins. We forgive some sins, God forgives all sins. Verse 3 in the same psalm, Psalm 103, speaking of God who forgives all your iniquities. And this isn't just some, sometimes, all of them. And God even digs deep. He knows the ones that we haven't learned about yet, about ourselves even. Who heals all your diseases. Of course, there are a lot of diseases still. This is a promise ultimately for the future. But this is a promise nonetheless. Verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And we see God doesn't stop with just forgiving our sins. He gives us a lack of diseases. He gives us hope of the future, crowning us with loving kindness and tender mercies. But God offers us wonderful, everlasting promises related to his kingdom. And it starts with the forgiveness of sins. That's where it starts. Verse 5, continuing on as David writes, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Now this is both now and in the future. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God gives us great strength. No matter our age, if we need that strength, God can give it to us. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And we heard in the sermonette that the new covenant is open to all people. Everyone who God calls and answers that calling, regardless of where they're from, all who are oppressed. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. We have David is looking back at the story of God's people in the Exodus when they were brought out of Egypt and they were brought before God on the mountain. God gave them his law. He gave them how he wanted them to live the right way so that they could be successful, so that they could have life. His acts to the children of Israel. So we have this story of the Exodus, the first Passover, the freedom of God's people from sin, ultimately. When God forgives our sins, we are truly free from the bondage of sin, from death. God can and does forgive all of our sins. Now, another shortcoming of our forgiveness is that we are patient to a point. We're patient to a point. What is that limitation of our patience? Have you ever thought of that? Maybe you already know your limitation of your patience. Maybe it's something that you're working on. Are we more patient with some people than others? I think sometimes that happens. We're patient with people who we see working through sins. They're struggling, but they're making strides until they don't meet our expectations. Maybe they mess up as they're struggling, as they're striving. Sometimes these expectations, most of the time, these expectations are unspoken. Sometimes it's in the moment. We don't even know about it. Maybe we have high expectations for people. And if they don't meet those expectations that we have, we lose our patience. We might have in mind how we want people to treat us or behave towards us, whether they understand it or not. And when they fail us, we inevitably come in ready to bring up their past again. And one of the statements that people often use in this case is, well, you always do this. You always do that. You talk this way. When you always do this to me, or you've always done this in the past, bringing up the past. And our patience runs out too quickly, especially when we bring up the past, when we bring up past sins, things that we thought we had forgiven others for, things that we have trouble letting go, or we thought that we had let go of. This is a constant struggle for us. In contrast, God is slow to anger, which means he's great in patience. God is very slow to anger. Psalm 103, as we continue on, verse 8, Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Now, God isn't quick to punish us for our sins. He knows that we struggle. He knows the depths of our human nature. And he's very patient with us. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. God doesn't want to be angry with anybody. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to have a loving, kind relationship that is filled with patience and grace. God has anger. It's righteous anger, and he uses it the right way, a very loving way. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that God's anger has a purpose. He uses it to guide people, to instruct people, to correct people. And I'm grateful that it doesn't last forever. God is quick to forgive and very patient with us. When our patience runs out, God's patience gives us the strength that we need to forgive others, to forgive those who might be struggling as we suffer long with one another. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. We'll hold our place in Psalm 103. Romans 2, the Apostle Paul wrote here, reminding the congregation in Rome, but reminding all of God's people that, well, he writes about hypocrisy, not judging someone if we are doing the same thing, sinning the same sin. And how often do we do that? You know, we're struggling ourselves with something, and we have that expectation that somebody else should already be perfect and have it figured out. Verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth. According to truth against those who practice such things. So we see there's a contrast between our judgment, or being judgmental, having a judgmental attitude in the cases. That's what Paul is describing. A contrast between that and God's righteous judgment. He knows the truth. He knows the truth of the depths of the person. Verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? That should be plain to us. Verse 4, here's where we get into the description of God's long-suffering, God's patience, God's forgiveness. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's goodness, his patience with us, his forgiveness has been offered to us. Those things, those good things, have led us to repentance. And God has offered it to us. And now we have the opportunity to treat others the same way. We can imitate the riches of God's loving kindness. And we can allow others to repent and be forgiven as well. Of course, we know individuals, everyone has the responsibility to repent of their own sins. We shouldn't hide away from that fact. Now, another shortcoming of our forgiveness is that we think people should get what they deserve. It's kind of a blanket statement, but many of these are. Sometimes we think people should get what they deserve. Now, there is a sense of justice in this, and we see described in Scripture that God will render to each according to his deeds. That's a fact. But sometimes we hope that happens, and we get a chance to see that happen. Sometimes we're upset when we don't see those renderings happening to people who are obviously in sin. Sometimes we might find joy in seeing someone get punished for their sins. Hopefully not, but sometimes that does happen. Sometimes that thought creeps in. I think of the prophet Jonah. We're not going to turn there, but if you've ever read the story of Jonah, you know that Jonah wasn't ready for other people to repent. God sent him to Nineveh, this people who were exceedingly evil, and it displeased Jonah when they repented. He wasn't happy about it. It made him angry, in fact, which it makes no sense when we understand the truth of God. And if Jonah really understood how God had forgiven his sins, perhaps he would have been more able to forgive those people. God didn't punish them for their sins. He allowed them the chance to repent. Not to say that that nation was converted, not to say that they had God's Holy Spirit, but in that moment, with the truth that they were given, they changed and they repented for a time. That sometimes we feel that way, the way that Jonah felt, especially if we think that the person has sinned a terrible sin, or we think that that person hasn't actually repented of that sin. We think, well, if they haven't repented, why doesn't God punish them? Why doesn't he strike them down to give them exactly what they deserve? But of course, you know, do we think the same thing about ourselves? Do we think, well, I'm glad that God is giving me exactly what I deserve because of my sins? Well, no, we're not supposed to think that. We can be grateful that God doesn't. And we shouldn't be seeking vengeance. You know, it isn't in our hands to seek vengeance upon other people for their sins or how they've treated us. Now let's look at God's forgiveness in contrast. So we sometimes think people should get what they deserve. In contrast, God is not vengeful. He's not vengeful, especially of repentant sinners. Now, God has a certain level of vengeance. He brings correction upon the earth. And he's not happy with the sin that goes on in the world. But God doesn't bring up our past. If we are striving to change, if we've repented, even if we make mistakes, God is there helping us. He doesn't keep record of our wrongs. He's not looking for reasons to punish us. He's looking for fruits of change in our life, and those fruits take time to grow. It isn't the instance that we're baptized that everything's perfect. We come out of the water and we're completely sinless for the rest of our lives. At least I've never met a person like that before. Maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I haven't met everybody yet. But there's a difference between looking for the negative and looking for the positive. God looks for the positive things. He looks for patterns in our lives of good works rather than patterns of sin in those who are striving to repent and change. God gives us the benefit of the doubt, and we have the opportunity to do the same to other people. Can we tell if somebody has truly repented? Well, we can look at their fruits over time. Deep down, sometimes we can't see that far down. Only God can. Let's read in Psalm chapter 103, where it describes God's forgiveness, his patience. Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. So it gets very personal. Thankfully, God has not dealt with us according to our sins. Otherwise, we'd all be dead. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a beautiful thought. As far as east is from the west. It's forever apart. They never meet. East and west, those directions never meet. That's how far God has removed from us our sins. It's usually us who brings up our past sins and sometimes the sins of other people. And we have to work on that. Getting to the point where we truly are able to forgive other people of their sins when they have repented, when they are working on themselves along with God's help. Another shortcoming that we struggle with in our forgiveness is that we feel bad for others to a point. Up to a point. We have a limit. I think many times we pity those who are vulnerable and weak, as we should. But we don't have pity on those who sin in ignorance in many cases, if we think that they should know better. We don't always sigh and cry over the atrocities of the world the way that we should, because we often think that people should get what is coming to them. That goes back to that previous point. And sometimes we pick and choose who we sympathize with for whatever reason. Not to say that we're supposed to sympathize with sin. That's not at all what we're talking about here. We have to be clear about that. We have to know the difference between right and wrong and care about our own sins as well as the sins of others. But we should have a certain level of pity for those who sin in ignorance. We should. Now, this makes me think of the prophetic vision in Ezekiel. You can write down Ezekiel 9, verse 4. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. In this vision, it looks forward to a time leading up to the end when God's wrath will be brought upon the earth for the sins of the world. In the midst of the world falling deeper and deeper into sin, there will be people who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done on this earth. That's supposed to describe us. God's people sighing and crying, pitying those who will have to go through God's wrath because they haven't repented. Most of who don't understand the truth. Maybe some who will, hopefully not. But those individuals, us, God willing, we will be marked by an angel of God signifying that we are God's people, that we have God's Spirit to be saved from that wrath. The sighing and crying is a deep grieving and feeling of anguish over sin, over our own sins as well as the sins of those in the world around us. We are supposed to sigh and cry for the sins of the world, even if they're committed in ignorance. In contrast, in God's forgiveness, God pities us. He pities humanity. He feels sorry for us, and He wants to help us. In this psalm, we see the contrast between mankind and God, how powerful our God is, both the Father and the Son. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Now, there is an emphasis in here about how God pities most especially those who fear him, those who are striving, those who call him Father, those who are his people. Verse 14, we see that God knows our frame. He knows that we have these physical bodies, physical brains, that we struggle with human nature. He remembers that we are dust. Without him, that's it. That's all we have the potential to be, is dust. God has made us from the dust of the earth. And unless he changes us, or until he changes us to spirit, we are destined for dust. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. That is humanity, apart from God, and the extent of our life, especially compared to God's eternal life. We live just a short time, like the grass of the field. It's like the sunshine in the spring this year. It's sunny for a minute. Who knows what it'll be in half an hour, and it's gone. Sometimes I think about all of the people on this earth that we don't know about. How many billions of people? There are billions of people alive now, and there have been billions through history. How many of those people we've never met? And they each have histories. They have stories. They're not recorded in Scripture. How many of the Israelites that were wandering in the wilderness? We don't have their names. We don't know their ages. We don't know anything about them. What kind of food did they like besides manna? You know, those kind of details. All these stories, they seem insignificant to us, but God knows each and every one of them just as much as he knows us. If somebody once asked me if it was wrong to pray for people who are outside of God's church. I hope we know the answer to that one. We can and should be praying for humanity, both as a whole and as individuals. There are individuals who we know, we're close to, family, friends, loved ones who we care about. And we should desire for them to be called one day Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is one of my favorite passages. Describes God's patience, His love, as well as His promise, and the promise of the return of Jesus Christ, the Word, to set up a perfect kingdom on this earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 8, Peter reminds us how God views time differently than we view time. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. For us, 1,000 years is a very, very long time. I've never seen 1,000 years. I haven't reached 50 yet. I'm working on it. But God has seen how many thousands of years? Uncountable thousands of years. Another thousands is nothing compared to how long the Father and Son have existed through time. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. Peter's referring to the fact that some people think that Jesus Christ is delaying His coming for whatever reason, and they become impatient. But in fact, He will come at the perfect time. But He's long-suffering toward us. He's allowing us the time that we need to work on ourselves, to build that relationship, to learn how to better forgive, preparing for serving in the kingdom. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is ultimately God's goal. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what His whole plan of salvation is about. And it's great if we're on board with God's plan. We should hope for, God willing, and as people choose, that others will be saved as well. That is God's hope, and that should be our hope as well. And we can participate in that by sighing and crying for the sins of this world, allowing ourselves to offer forgiveness to others when they are ready to repent. You know, even if somebody doesn't come and repent, and we never hear those words, we still have to be ready to forgive them. Now, another one of our shortcomings is that our willingness to forgive is often temporary. It's often temporary. Sometimes we carry our lack of forgiveness from one person to another. If there's a person that reminds us of someone who hurt us in the past, sometimes we have a hard time getting past that fact, even if it's totally unrelated to that person. We might have a tough time separating the two people in our mind, and this can make it difficult for us to forgive someone. We also sometimes put conditions on our forgiveness, even if they aren't biblical, even if God wouldn't put that condition on His forgiveness. We're willing to forgive as long as someone doesn't make any more mistakes, for instance, or if they act, or if they don't act how we expect them to act. Sometimes we just feel worn out. We feel like mentally and emotionally our capacity to forgive has been filled up. We've forgiven so many people in our lives, and we're tired of hearing about sin. It's not bad to be tired of hearing about sin, though. But sometimes we get to the point where we think, do I have to go and forgive this other person? I just forgave somebody else yesterday for the exact same thing, or maybe the same person over and over again. Sometimes we get fed up with person after person asking for forgiveness. They're asking for help working through their troubles. And there are sometimes people who seem to always be getting themselves into some kind of trouble. And that's frustrating. And that can be tiring. Sometimes we get to the point where we think, all right, I'm done. I can't handle anymore. In contrast, God's mercy is everlasting. God's mercy is everlasting. Psalm 103, verse 17. Plain and simple, David states it here, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. He takes it one step further than I did. It's from everlasting to everlasting. God has this unending mercy. It's always there. And of course, David emphasizes the fact that especially on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. This is supposed to be generational, passing along this mercy, teaching people about this mercy of God. And it demonstrates how unending it is. Verse 18, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. God has a special care for those who desire to be on board with his forgiveness, with his way of life. The point is that God has this capacity to forgive and forgive and keep forgiving. He wants to remove our sins from us and allow us to be forgiven, to be free from those sins and not allow them back in. That's God's desire for us. Our challenge is in our ability and willingness to do the same. Of course, we are not like God completely. We have a taste of his presence, his essence within us through his Spirit. But we can offer forgiveness and learn how to be like our God and keep offering forgiveness. And we're not talking today about certain situations where we sometimes have to set boundaries with people. That's a different conversation. But we still have to be ready and willing to forgive. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9. Some great advice from Paul. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes it's physically, mentally, emotionally. But we get tired. But we should not grow weary in doing good. In other words, we should never come to the point where we should stop doing what is right and serving other people. Sometimes we do have limitations, but we can always find a way to serve. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In this there are promises of reaping great things, those benefits that David wrote about, from God, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That lines up with that psalm. God has this everlasting mercy, especially for those who seek him, who have made a covenant with him. And we are to do good to all. And in that, we can be a light to the world around us, to those who haven't yet been called. We can help them begin to understand God's forgiveness. And ultimately, we will reap from our willingness to forgive other people what God reaps from his forgiveness of other people. An everlasting, loving family. That's what we will reap. That's a wonderful blessing. And we should keep that in mind in all of this. Our God has granted us great forgiveness. It's a fantastic, wonderful gift. Our sins have been removed from us. They've been forgotten by God. But of course, the expectation he has for us is to be able to forgive others just as we have been forgiven. If we refuse to forgive others, I'm not talking about sometimes struggling, but if we refuse and continue to grow in that inability to forgive, then God can take back his forgiveness. Even though he's still ready and willing, but if we are not willing, he can take that forgiveness back. It's an interesting concept to think about. God wants us to forgive others, and he wants to forgive us, but we have to be learning to be like him, learning his capacity to love and forgive. Forgiveness is an essential part of godly love. Matthew 6. We have a few more passages we'll look at today. Matthew 6. As Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples how to pray, he also included a lesson in forgiveness. In our prayers, do we ask God to forgive our sins, but also the sins of other people? And in our hearts, are we forgiving other people? Not just in word, but down in our hearts. Verse 14 in Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Those two things are tied together. It's about the attitude, our willingness to forgive. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's another hard truth. In all of this, we need to have perspective. We need to see how God sees what goes on in the world. Remembering that God sees this plan of all eternity. When we have trouble getting over something that somebody has done in the past, trouble forgiving them, do we remember about God's eternal promises? Do we remember that all of these things that happen, these small things, are insignificant in the long term? They seem very significant to us in the moment when we're struggling through our sins, when we're struggling to forgive someone. We have to think for all eternity, are we going to hold that grudge forever? I'd say that's impossible. It's impossible to hold a grudge forever. Of course, if somebody's holding on to a grudge more than they're holding on to eternal life, then they won't live forever. But we're striving against that. Let's turn to Psalm 103. David ends this psalm by reminding us of this plan of God, these blessings that he desires to give us, this kingdom that he desires us to be part of. And forgiveness is an essential part of this kingdom. Verse 19, Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. That's a wonderful comfort to know that God rules over all. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure, God's servants, mankind who serve him. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We see this beautiful description of blessing the Lord and his throne in heaven, the angels singing, the strength of his kingdom. That's where we need to focus in all of this. Do we remember this perspective, even when it comes to looking at how we forgive other people? Is our forgiveness like God's forgiveness yet?